for this opportunity to come together in this place and to do what the Psalms encourage us to do in 60 specific occasions as God's people gather. They are to bless the Lord. The psalmist writes in Psalm 34, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me," Psalm 103 says. "Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." The title to this last song that we sung was 10,000 Reasons. 10,000 Reasons. If you turned over your insert, you can start writing. You're not going to get to 10,000. It's a lot. I think each time we're asked to bless the Lord, which we are often in Scripture, we're recognized that we are asked to do that in the midst of a life that is oftentimes a struggle. That it's not easy sometimes to live the life that God has called us to live. The challenges are very real, and yet we are asked to bless the Lord. We've already certainly focused on one of the main reasons we bless the Lord is our salvation, the provision of Christ for each of us who are so undeserving. And yet God, because of his Son, has given us salvation, forgiveness of sin, eternal life. Bless the Lord, O my soul, for the hope that is ours, for all that is ahead for the future. It's an amazing deal how much we can work through and survive and have confidence in the present as long as the future is hopeful. We thank God, we bless the Lord for the trustworthiness of his promises, for the confidence that his plans are for good. They don't always feel good, but they are for his good and our good, for our welfare. We bless the Lord because of his many abundant provisions. That's not just a Thanksgiving exercise. That's for each and every day. We bless the Lord for his loving, forgiving, restoring, long-suffering character. Blessing the Lord when we call, he welcomes us to call out to him, that he promises that he really does hear us, that he desires to know us, that we can bless the Lord, that he's an ever-present help in time of need, that he can be found in spite of our failures and shortcomings. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. This morning, we're going to look at a text out of toward the end of Jeremiah, not really the end, but Jeremiah chapter 29. That will help us to see these kinds of blessed benefits that are for the people of God in the time of Jeremiah, but that are also reminders for us as we can count the many abundant up to 10,000 blessings. We're not going to go to 10,000. Don't worry. We don't have time for that many. I invite you to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. This is one of the passages in the Old Testament that seems to consistently catch our attention and rise to the top in terms of popularity. In fact, there's probably someone here that this is their favorite verse in the Bible, that this is their life verse, that this is their go-to verse during times when situations and circumstances kind of defy understanding, that when life tends to throw you off, you come back to Jeremiah chapter 29. It's ranked amongst the most popular, and not only in the Scripture in the Old Testament in terms of our experience, but also when you look at what's available using this verse. There are some pictures that'll show you just a few things. You can get a wall plaque with this verse. You can hang something on your fence. There's birthday cards and encouragement cards and graduation cards that all have featured this verse. There's keychains. There's T-shirts. There's jewelry. Even if you're really serious, you can engrave it on your skin. Jeremiah 29, 11, 11 through 13. And of course, my favorite, because I'm a coffee drinker, coffee cups. And right here on this coffee cup is Jeremiah 29, 11. It's a way to sit down over a cup of coffee or tea or hot chocolate, or if you're none of those, at least put it on your shelf. As a meaningful expression and a reminder of a reason to bless the Lord. Not just for encouraging reminder truth for our day, certainly it has certain amazing relevance. I hope we'll see that this morning. But when you understand it in terms of the prophet Jeremiah and God's people during that time, the dramatic historical context in which this found itself in real time, this was one of the most encouraging things that could have been said to the people of God while they were deported in Babylon away from their city, Jerusalem, while in fact their city was being literally and utterly destroyed. Wow. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. These declarations had huge significance in Jeremiah's day. And yet there's an amazing aspect of hope and future that embraces that in 600 BC as well as 2019. Knowing that the scripture says this about itself, Romans chapter 15. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So I'd like us to look at this text in that vein and begin by paying attention, if you have your Bibles, to, and it's also on the insert in your bulletin, so you can see the kind of the main text we'll be looking at, that Jeremiah 29, 11 through 14 has three times, it says this, our Lord declares. Our Lord declares. Here, we'll talk a little bit about the context in which God's people found themselves, but Jeremiah, hearing this word from the Lord, wanted them to know, this is what our Lord declares. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now, I put in there, the NIV says this, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Verse 12 in the ESV, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes. NIV says, I'll bring you back from captivity and gather you from the nations, all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. And that has a specific historical context. We'll talk about that. In real time, 600 BC, or in our time, here we are with the realities of life on our hearts and minds. And some of the aspects of our lives, we're just, it's so easy to just embrace the wonder of the blessingness of God, and that other times we need to be reminded, like Psalm 103, the psalmist says, to remind my soul of the benefits. I need to remind my soul of these benefits. In times, especially when times are overwhelming and find it difficult to see the Lord in all of this, and certainly that was true for the people of God, and many times it's our reality as well. So the scripture invites us, people of all generations, Jeremiah to us, first of all, to be awestruck by the Lord's promises. To be awestruck by the Lord's promises. For the exiles of that day, after years of rebellion and idolatry and refusing to repent, as well as true for us today, declares the Lord. This is a prophecy made through the prophet Jeremiah, who is often despised. He many times had bad news. He was on mission from God to call people to repentance, to call out their sin and their rebellion and their disobedience, and not just once in a while, but their consistent lifestyle of that. So many times when Jeremiah was coming, oh no, here comes Jeremiah, another word from the Lord. In this case, Jeremiah brought good news. Good news with a caveat that we'll see in just a moment. But calling people back to obedience and allegiance to the Lord their God. The Lord declares this, for I know. I know. Sometimes you just need to stop and do you know, I think we all know this, we embrace this. The Lord knows. Back in Jeremiah chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, Jeremiah was told this by the Lord. Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Psalm 123, you knit me in my mother's womb. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Even before we were born, we were known. The Lord says, I know. I know your ins and our outs. I know your ups and your downs. I know your past and your present. I know your grief and your sorrows. I know your failures. I know your obedience and your allegiance. He knows. What does he declare that he knows? He knows the plans. I know the plans I have for you. When the word plans is used here and other places in the New Testament, it's not just the current. It's not just the present. It's not like, I see what's happening. I know. Don't think that just because, you know, you don't sense my presence that I don't know. I know. But this phrase is not that I know. I know the plans. I know what is your future. I know what is coming next. I know your present, but I also know what is yet to come. And he gives them a window like we're given as well, a window into what the future will be and the future will be like, even though we don't experience in all of its fullness and all of its completeness. Even as we've just sung, we look forward to that day when we will worship. There'll be 10,000 years and counting. In your middle hour this morning, I'm going to focus on that which is yet to come. Here's the key phrase. Go to class, but this is his takeaway. All new. All new. New heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. All new. I know the plans I have for you. The plans for welfare. Some translations, the NIV uses the word prosper. And that can trip us up. We'll talk about it in a minute. But the word welfare is the word shalom. Shalom. That's a familiar word to most of us. Most of us, do you know what shalom means? It means peace. I know the plans I have for you. Your future is peace. In expanded meaning, that means whole, complete, well-being, healing, restoration. In other words, the Lord says, I know what's ahead for you, and there's going to be relational peace. Relationship with God is going to be restored. The peace of God that only he can provide will be yours. And there will also be peace among yourselves because you're back all on the same page. I can't imagine what God's people, it must have been like during this time of rebellion that Jeremiah prophesied. The best we can decipher chronologically, probably close to 40 years of prophecy from Jeremiah alone, calling people to repentance. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Imagine what it must have been like neighbor to neighbor, family member to family member, all their different ways, some thinking, well, maybe we need to pay attention. No, we don't. We've got the, and all the difficulty and disparity and division that was going on amongst the people. And here's what the Lord says. I know you, and I know the plans I have for you, and it's a plan for peace. It's a plan for welfare. But that peace would only come when the foundational devotion and allegiance and focus on the Lord would come together according to his plans and purposes, and that is restored. And notice what else he says, and not for evil. Not for evil. This isn't payback time. This isn't time when God, you have tripped up God's anger now, and now he's going to pay back. It's not revengeful. It's not sinful. It's not meaningless. It's simply a fulfillment of the promise of what God made in terms of consequence. If you still do, then here's the consequence. Honestly, when we try to enter into the report of the people of God who were exiled, who were deported, and they heard reports that their city had been decimated, that the temple had been leveled, that the Babylonians had completely wiped out, and even those that refused to leave and be deported, they thought that they had believed the promise of some of the false prophets, that they would be okay, don't believe all this. They stayed and they were destroyed. Can you imagine God's people talking about, that sure feels like evil. That sure feels detrimental. That feels a little over the top. That feels devastating. And again, the Lord declares, makes this commitment. It is not about evil. It is not about harm, but it is about giving you a future and a hope. A future and a hope. Later on, yet known in its fullness. Right now, here's the commitment, here's the promise. There is a future ahead, an anticipated hope that is meant to fuel your perseverance, to fuel your purpose and your passion and your peace for the present. You see, this was such an important message, and we'll talk about context in a minute, but this was such an important message for God's people, such an important message for us as we look at it on our coffee cup. And this, I know the plans I have for you. Yeah, there was a plan for God's people in Jeremiah's day, but it's a plan that God has for us. It's to prosper and not to harm. It's to invite us to peace, never about evil. Plans to give us a hope and a future. The Lord knows His plan, never always about peace, never about evil, always to highlight this vibrant hope for the future. And then the reminder, verse 12 and 13. And here's how this is going to come to be. There's a prerequisite part of that verse, but there's also a promise part of that verse, a prophetic part of that verse, that here's what's going to happen. You may not know it now. You may not sense it now, but here's what's going to happen. You're going to call on me. You're going to seek me. You're going to pray to me. And here's what the Lord declares. And you will find me. And you will find me. I will be found, says the Lord. And I will restore, verse 14, your fortunes. Be awestruck by the Lord's promises, but also be aware of what's not promised. It's important in a text like this just to kind of put a pause button on for just a minute and just make sure we understand what is not promised. Because this is one of those verses, as favorite as it is, at as turning point as it is in the life of God's people prophetic work of Jeremiah. It's also one of those verses that is used and misused and misinterpreted to develop and to promote a theology that is just, it's not in the text and it's not in the context, but it's on the cup, right? It's on the cup. The Lord is not promising prosperity and fortunes. He's not saying in that verse, here's the formula. Just call out to me. Just pray. Just seek. Just give me your whole heart. And here's what I'll do. I will just pour on fortunes like you've never seen. I will pour on the prosperity like you've never seen. It's called health and wealth. It's called prosperity gospel. It is not in the text. It is not in the text by the text. It's not in the text in terms of the context. That is not what the Lord is talking about. And yet, we do that too often where we yank a verse that we really love. I mean, who doesn't love this verse? I'm not going to ask a raise of hands, but like, who doesn't love this verse? But out of context, it can go a lot of different directions. And so we have to be careful. Anytime we look at a verse like this, that its promises seem a little over the top and maybe could be misconstrued, put it back in the context. What is being said? What is not being said in terms of the words as well as in terms of its context? Because, see, out of context, it speaks to what we want to hear, but not necessarily to what is true. In fact, in Jeremiah's day, there were false teachers who were in Jeremiah chapter 29, in the middle of this is in the middle of that text, before and after, there's the Lord, through Jeremiah, is prompting Jeremiah to be sure everybody knows not to listen to those who are false teachers, who are saying that they are from Jeremiah, who are saying they're from the Lord, that they've received divine revelation. And what were they saying? Oh, you know those people that didn't leave, those ones that wouldn't be exiled, those that refused, so they stayed home? The prophecy was they were going to be destroyed along with the city. That's not true. That's not a very good thing to talk about. Let's talk about something that's pleasing and pleasant. And, you know, God would never do that. They were also saying, you know, when the Lord says it's going to be 70 years, they say, hey, don't worry, you're not going to be exiled, deported for 70 years. No. It's just a matter. Just hang on. It's coming soon. You see, it's what was popular. It's what people wanted to hear. They were some of the prosperity theologians, even in the context. But that's not true. The Lord does not always say what we want or what we like to hear. And again, contextually, the words themselves do not support what is often said this verse promises. Be awestruck by the Lord's promises. Be aware of what is not promised. And then be attentive to the historical context. Not simply so we have a right understanding, but most of the time, in this case, it's the same. The historical context actually gives more significance and more meaning to the actual verses than simply the verses that stand alone. To fully absorb what is here, we have to understand just a few things about the context. And again, I'm not going to give you the entire lesson of the book of Jeremiah, but just a couple highlights. First of all, let me just talk about Jeremiah's beginning. Back in chapter 1 of Jeremiah, listen to these words. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you, and I appointed you a prophet to the nations. But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say I'm only a youth,'" because at that point, Jeremiah was like 17 years old. He said, "I'm way too young for this." But he says, "But for all to whom I send you, you shall go. Whatever I command you, you shall speak. Don't be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." Now, if you had heard that as a 17-year-old, just go, "You're going to be with you. You're going to deliver me. Why? Is it going to be a problem?" Mm-hmm. Jeremiah is not called the weeping prophet for nothing. "They will fight against you," he says. The Lord said this to Jeremiah, "but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord. I will deliver you." And then after a couple of prophetic efforts that fall flat in the sense of God's people just consistently push back against Jeremiah, in fact, not only deny and discredit what he's saying, but they actually seek his harm, Jeremiah calls out to the Lord and said, "Lord, what's going on? I'm fulfilling my mission. I'm doing what you asked me to do." And he says in chapter 7, verse 27, the Lord says, "So you shall speak all these words to them. But Jeremiah, you need to know they will not listen to you. You shall call to them, but they won't answer you." Thanks a lot. Thanks a lot. 14 different, specific, named times. From Jeremiah 1 through Jeremiah 28, 14 specific times Jeremiah goes to God's people, calling them to repentance out of obedience to the Lord. Here's the message. Here's what, and God's people refused, they denied, they would not budge. And it took chapter 25, the Lord through Jeremiah to say, "Okay, if that's how it stands, then here we go." Jeremiah 25 says this, "The word of the Lord came to him and spoke persistently to you, but you haven't listened. You've neither listened or declined your ears to hear. The Lord persistently sent me to you, his servants. So he said, 'Turn now every one of you from his evil way, evil deeds, and dwell upon the land that the Lord has given you and your fathers from old and forever. Do not go after other gods to serve him or worship them.'" Yet another opportunity to repent. Talk about the long-suffering Lord. Wow. "Therefore, says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord. The whole land will become a ruin and a waste. The nations shall serve the king of Babylon for 17 years. There will be a turning point to where Babylon, who was taking over the then known world, would come and sweep into Judah and take Judah again. All a part of God's plans and purposes, all consequential, all what had been promised. They had so many opportunities, so much time. But also chapter 29, if you have your Bibles there, there's another piece of context that I think is really important. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all exiles who I've sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. What are you to do now that you're here? Build houses," verse 5, "and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find welfare." Verse 10, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For now, while you are here," God says, You have the opportunities to call on me, to seek me, to pray to me, and I will be there and I will hear. But in terms of your life here, it's not a formula to, well, if you just pull it together, then maybe I can know for 70 years you're going to be here. And while you are here, settle in. Make the best of it. We use this as a time to return your hearts and your souls and your minds to the Lord. It's not time for a pity party. It's not time to fuel your frustration. It's not time to enhance your outrage, but it's a time to come back, to call out, to pray, to live peaceably, to be good neighbors, to be good guests while in Babylon. After these verses, there's the promise of 70 years and the Lord will intervene. Actually, historically, the Assyrians conquer the Babylonians, and the Assyrians have a heart and a passion for the people of Israel to return to their land, and so they're given opportunity to do that. Again, that's the Lord's plan. That was the Lord's purpose. That was what he had ordained in the first place. But I think it's also important contextually to understand this, that for that generation of which Jeremiah had prophesied that it'd be 70 years, the Lord had told him 70 years, and he prophesied that. Most, if not all, of that generation never returned. It was a promise for the next generation. It was a promise for the next generation, which wasn't going to be an easy one. I'm sure that the next generation heard all about the city of God. They'd heard all about the temple. They'd heard all about the city and the magnificence of that place. And probably had heard the stories of how they had sinned and how they had disobeyed and how they had rebelled and how they now were experiencing the consequence. But that God promised that they would go back. And just imagine the pictures in the younger generation's mind of what that must be like. And then to walk toward the city of Jerusalem and see it in complete rubble. Shambles. Talk about the impact that that made on them as they understood the consequences of the promises of God. Promises for joy and fulfillment and peace, but also promise when he promises a judgment, he will follow through. Amazing lessons. And for them, God's people back in the land, that was certainly a positive thing, but we know from chronology and history, and we enter in the ministry of Ezra and Nehemiah, that before the temple was rebuilt, the time of temple for rebuilding was close to 20 years. That the city itself, along with the walls under the leadership of Nehemiah, was another 60 years. Wow. So it wasn't just go back and there's the instant fix. Here we go, winkle the nose, okay, God's got it. No. It was a rebuilding even for that next generation. The promise stood true. God's people were allowed back in the land. Rebuilding would be a huge undertaking. So here's that verse on my coffee cup, and it seems like such a pleasant, warm, welcoming, prosperity plus, wow, I love this verse. And I don't want us not to love this verse. Don't go home and throw away your coffee cups. That's not the point. But in that verse is Jeremiah as an amazingly faithful servant of God whose life and ministry was an amazing struggle. He was the prophet of tears, a weeping prophet. And we remind ourselves that there's a price to be paid for blatant sin and disobedience. The consequences of God that he made will come true. He's true to his word. Remind ourselves in that verse that on vivid displays, despite all the rejections and rebellion and idolatry that, toward the Lord, that the Lord is full of grace and mercy and faithfulness and forgiveness and long-suffering. It was evident over and over and over again. And even with this sordid past and a consequential present that God's people had, the Lord desires that we live peaceably and productively as we wait for God's fulfillment of his promises. One author that I read finds that God's instruction to the people while they were in Babylon was maybe one of the most important sections of this entire text. Because it was an invitation to live peaceably and productively, and don't make waves, just be who it is God's called you to be, even though you're not in the land that he promised you would have, but you're also going back. Well, that was then, and this is now. What are some takeaways, just very briefly as we close? What are some things we can take away from a text like this? And number 4 point is be intentional about taking this personally. Be intentional about what is here for me? What is here for us? What is here as we look at this story and as we realize that God's word is inspired by him and is profitable for teaching and rebuking and correcting. First of all, the Lord affirms for us, each and every one of us, that he has a plan that involves the past, the present, and the future. And here's his desire, peace. Peace. Ultimately, peace with God. Ultimately, because of the cross, ultimately because of the work of Christ, his desire for us is that we will be his. But also that we will experience the peace of God. I don't need to outline the headlines for you. You saw even more this morning. It's disturbing, the world in which we live. Lord, I'm just looking for peace. There is peace in him. Peace one with another. Again, that's an outgrowth of peace with God, and the peace of God comes in our relationships one with another. God desires peace. He has a plan past. He has a plan for the present. He has a plan for the future. For now, peace. Peace. Secondly, the Lord asks of us. What is asked of God's people in this text is asked of us consistently through the scriptures to call out him, to pray to him, to seek, to find, and to seek him with a whole heart. That has always been God's passion for his people, always. Throughout the Old Testament, it was, yeah, keep the sacrifices, keep the laws. That's so important, but I want your hearts. I want your hearts. So here again, this text reminds us that this is what God desires from his people, and he will provide. He will provide, he will restore, he will give back according to his plans and purposes. Number three, the Lord often requires that we wait. Wow, that is so often in the scripture. Wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord. It's certainly not the heartbeat of those who are passionate about peace and about prosperity and fortunes. It's certainly not their idea. Their idea is just get it right. God, it's right there. Just matter. Have enough. Get your heart right. Grab it. It's there. So often the Lord says, wait. So the consequence of God's people in light of all that they had been, that had happened to them, was that they were now deported. They were to kind of set up camp, so to speak. They were to establish themselves for these 70 years and wait. Wait. In that time of waiting, what do? You just say, okay, Lord, another day. I'm just waiting. The wait is the encouragement there for God's people was be fruitful, be faithful, stay focused, call out, be found. But it's also a time where we wait. I'm not a great waiter. Just not a great waiter. The Lord promises us, lastly, forgiveness, restoration, and renewal. What is amazing about this whole picture when you understand the flow of the context is that the Lord is ready to receive even his people who have been so rebellious, so antagonistic, so inconsistent, so disobedient. And here's the thing, he can be found. Why? Because he's merciful, he's gracious, he's long-suffering. But he's also true to his promises. Just remember that when we've crossed the line of disobedience and rebellion and negligence, maybe even we've tampered in issues of idolatry and absolute denial. Here's the thing. The Lord can be found. Why? Because he's great, full of grace and mercy, and he is long-suffering. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not none of his benefits, the psalmist writes. We come back to that. Who forgives all your iniquities, redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And what's the main focus of that blessing? Because of what the Lord has done for us. Is it any wonder that this verse shows up on so many coffee cups? It deserves its popularity and significant affirmation. But again, it's never meant to be taken trite. It's never meant to be taken in a way that it doesn't belong, a proof text for feel-good prosperity or fortunes. It's never been that. But rather, the truth that compels us once again, bless the Lord, O my soul. And in light of that, live in obedient dependence upon him. Hopefully, that still remains one of your favorite verses. As we pray together, we're going to also give us an opportunity to express the blessing of the Lord in our lives. at a part of our communion service at the end, we took our regular offering. We now want to give opportunity to take our fellowship fund offering. It's an opportunity for us to give to those who are in need through our fellowship fund, which is managed by our deacons, our 127 ministry, caring for widows and orphans, a way, too, that we can express our love for the Lord and our desire to bless him. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are overwhelmed this day with your promises and your provision. God, this isn't just a story from Scripture that has a drama associated with it and has a storyline that has intrigue. Lord, this is a part of the work of God in the hearts and lives of your people. And Father, I pray that as we also embrace this verse in new and fresh ways, that we too, Father, would just understand that you do have a plan for us, beginning to end, that you desire peace for us and through us and in us, that your ways are never evil or sinister, that you've given us a future and a hope. The kind invitation of God to hear us when we call out to you, to depend upon you, to seek and to find. God, I pray that would mark our lives. And Father, as we have this opportunity to give to our fellowship fund, which ministers in very practical and specific ways to the hearts and lives of people, Lord, I pray that you would use these offerings, bless and honor you through them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.